Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your long suffering and your kindness. Thank you for saving us and keeping us all these years. Father, we just want to lift up your name and give you honor and glory and praise, for thou art worthy. Lord, we pray for this missionary and his family, Lord, that you'd enable them. Lord, that you'd find people that have like mind and support them and get them on the field that they might do what you've called them to do. Thank you for our visitors. Pray that they'll get a blessing tonight, not waste their time and their energy and their gasoline. But Lord, they get something to feed their soul and encourage them in the things of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us tonight in a special way. Give us liberty to preach and power to preach. And Lord God, I pray the Holy Spirit would minister the word of God to the heart of the hearer, that we might be faithful servants for thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, Brother Lewis and I have, without collusion, for some time now been preaching a good bit on soul winning and visitation and trying to reach the lost. There's a number of reasons for that. And of course, I don't know, I've preached a bunch of messages here lately, but I'm going to bring you another one tonight. For some reason, in our day and age, it seems like it's difficult to get people to get a burden or a desire to do anything. We live in a generation that wants to fellowship. We can have a linger longer after church, and everybody shows up and eats our pizza and ice cream, and that's great. We have a good time fellowshipping one with another. We can have a singing, and folks come for that, and we can fill the place up. But when we get talking about reaching the world, going outside those doors and doing something for Jesus Christ, the crowd falls off. We have our little get-togethers and all, and I love those things. That's why we have them, and I think it's good for our church, and I enjoy them. But that doesn't reach the world. And all around us, on every side, there are men and women, boys and girls, dying without Jesus Christ, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. I heard a story one time. A fellow said that he was talking to a preacher, and the preacher said that he believed in hell, and that hell was full of fire, and he told this fellow all about it and witnessed to him. And the guy said, you know, preacher, he said, if I believe what you profess to believe about the awfulness of hell and the eternity of hell, he said, I would work myself to death witnessing to people, telling them about that fiery place. He said, if I believed what you did, he said, I would just literally work myself to death getting folks saved. The preacher he was talking to was Billy Graham. The truth is, we talk about eternity and we talk about hell, and we can wax eloquent about the torments of that place and the duration of that place, and we can go into, and we can be very graphic about it. But somehow it comes across, for the most part, as words. If in fact we took it to heart, like our mouth says we do, every person in this building would be a dyed-in-the-wool soul winner. But the honest truth is that for the most part, we look at it like this: I'm saved, my wife's saved, my kids are saved, no urgent matter. What a tragedy. Every soul is as important as and as valuable to God as yours or your wife and your children. And if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs anything, and God knows it needs a lot of things, it needs a burden for the lost. We need a real, honest-to-goodness, heartfelt burden about the impending destruction of men and women who are not saved by God's grace. And that's missing in our day. One of the things that made Dr. Jack Howells a great preacher was he had a real burden for souls. Dr. Howells didn't care whether it was black or white, yellow, green or purple, striped, rich, poor. Didn't care what part of the town they were from or which side of the tracks they were on. Dr. Howells had an uncanny knack not to see people as people. He saw people as souls. And we ought to pray for that ability, and for that burden. And so tonight I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. I want to give you 9 reasons why you ought to be a soul winner. Now, you ought to be one because God told you to be, amen? You ought to be one because you know you're saved and you got saved from hell to heaven. And everybody else that's not saved is not going to heaven, they're going to hell. That'll be reason enough right there. But I'm going to give you 9 reasons to be a soul winner. Number one, if you're not, you're going to disappoint Jesus Christ. The Bible said that he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. His mission, his purpose, was to save or provide salvation for fallen man. That's why he came. And he came to take away the sin of the world. He didn't die just for me. Now, he did die for me. And he did not die just for you, even though he did die for you. But he died for every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever drew a breath on the top side of this old earth. Now, I don't have a Calvinistic bone in my body. I don't believe election and predestination has to do with God picking out some and damning others. I believe God said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And I believe if they get the gospel and they believe it and they'll receive Jesus Christ, they can get saved. And from that day forward, they're elected and predestinated. But up until that point, they were neither. Amen? John Calvin just full of hot air as far as this preacher is concerned. Somebody say amen. I told somebody one time I could be a Church of God Pentecostal Holiness, you're not going to be a Presbyterian. Amen. You're talking about a cult. Now, Presbyterians are a cult as far as I'm concerned. Anyway, if you're not a soul winner, you're going to disappoint Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He gave his life's blood for this old world to pay its sin debt. And then he left us and empowered us with the Holy Spirit with a task. And that task was to reach the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if we are his servants and we belong to him, the Bible said you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to him, and he wants to save the world, and he's going to save it through me and you. You're his voice. You're his legs. You're his eyes. You're his ears in this present dispensation to reach unsaved men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a soul winner, you're going to disappoint him. He saved you and sealed you with the Holy Spirit and filled you with the Holy Spirit and gave you the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you could do that work. If you're not a soul winner, it's not because Jesus didn't empower you, nor enable you, nor give you the gifts necessary. He did all of those things. If you are not a soul winner, you're going to disappoint Christ because you're going to take the tools that he gave you and not use them. Every Christian, it's not just the preacher, it's not just Brother Lewis, it's not the deacon. They ought to be soul winners. But it's not just them. It's every single disciple of Christ ought to be a soul winner. You ought to be concerned about people dying and going to hell. Number two, if you're not a soul winner, some people you love will go to hell. If you're not a soul winner, some folks you love will probably go to hell. So why? Because probably nobody else will witness to them. How many of you folks been saved 5 years or longer? How many times in the last 5 years has anybody stuck a gospel tract in your face? Knocked on your door and rung your doorbell and said, I'm from King James Baptist Church and we'd like to talk to you about church or about your soul. When's the last time somebody witnessed to you on the job? When's the last time somebody tried to witness to one of your family members? Not many hands going up. You know what that means? That means if you don't do it, if you don't reach them, chances are nobody else is going to. You can spend a long time in this old world and go a lot of places and never hear the gospel, never get a gospel tract, never be witnessed to. I go to churches and stuff all the time. I work a secular job, and I go into the churches and talk to the pastor and shake their hand. They never ask me if I'm a Christian, never ask me if I'm saved, never witness to me about Jesus Christ, never ask me where I go to church. And I'm talking about fundamental churches. Not just all the cults and the nuts and the kooks and the weirdos. I'm talking about the Baptist churches and places like that. And you go there and talk to the preacher and he never tries to witness to you, never talks to you about your soul. What a and in his own church. Now, if you got sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters and grandmas and grandpas, maybe mamas and daddies that aren't saved, and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're a child of the King, you're headed for the city, you've been born again, you've been quickened by His Spirit, you've been sealed and all that stuff. I mean, buddy, you're ready to rock and roll. You're ready to head on home, right? What about those loved ones you've got? You've got the truth, you've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you've got the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that if you don't do it, it probably won't get done. What's holding you back? How come you're not doing it? If you don't do it, your loved ones will probably go to hell. I don't know about you, it always seems strange to me that somebody can profess to be saved and know the reality of heaven and hell and the joy of forgiveness and the blessing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how you can know all that and have all that and have people you profess to love and never tell them about it. You get a new shotgun, you tell everybody. A woman gets a new pair of shoes, they can't keep their mouth shut for a week. Amen. Let them get a new dress, they got to tell everybody. Let them have a grandbaby, they'll call half the country up. The things that excite us, the things that brings us joy, the things that bring us pleasure, we tell everybody about it. And here we say, oh, I'm saved by God's grace. It's wonderful to be a child of the King. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And we know that those who don't trust Christ are going to perish without God and without hope. And here we say, oh, I love you, sweetheart. I love these grandchildren. I love these little boys. I love grandma and grandpa. And never tell them. There's something wrong with that. I remember 34 years ago when I got saved. Now, my wife got saved before me, so I never had a burden from my wife. She's been a burden a time or two, but when I got saved, the first thing I thought about, I mean the first thing that came into my mind was where were my children going to go? Then I thought about my mom and dad, both lost, and both of my brothers, both lost. I called them on the telephone. I wrote big old long letters and stuffed them into big yellow manila folder thingies. And 30 and 40 pages, I mean scripture and stuff. I wrote and prayed over and mailed them things. Sent them gospel tapes. Sent churches by to see them. Say, why? I love them. I'm talking about my mom and dad and my brothers and my children. I don't want to see them die and go to hell. And I'm not going to worry about if it offends them or makes them mad or they don't want me to come to the house. Ain't nobody in my family wanted in their house in 30 years. Don't bother me a bit. Most of them are saved now. Well, a couple of them say they are. in the world? How in the world can you not be a witness to those you love? Chances are, if you're not, they'll end up in hell. Number three, if you're not a soul winner, if you're not a soul winner, you aid and abet the devil. Now, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You either gather or you scatter abroad. There's no such thing as a neutral position. Amen. Dr. Hiles was having a lot of trouble here about 25 years ago, and he was getting them bus kids in. A lot of church folks in First Baptist Church didn't like that, and they throwing a fit about it. And they invited this other preacher to come in and debate Dr. Hiles. And the guy got up, and he made some statement. He was talking, and he said, God hasn't called me to be a soul winner. Dr. Hiles came out of the pulpit and down across the floor and walked across the back of the pew, and he got right up, and that guy said, I want to ask you one thing, buddy. He said, are you as stupid about everything else as you are about soul winning? Soul winning is not a calling, it's a commandment. When you're not a soul winner, you're helping the devil. Amen. When you're a soul winner, you're helping Jesus Christ. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Now listen, now I'm not a football guy, so I may get this all tangled up. I never can. It's Green Bay Packers or the Cheeseheads, right? Is that them? I've always pulled for the Dallas Cowboys. Now, I don't know anything about them. I don't know whether they're winning or losing. I had a buddy that liked Dallas Cowboys when I was a kid. I don't follow football. I figured, well, that's a good... when I sign on to something, I sign on. So I've always been for Dallas. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, if I am for Dallas, I am against Green Bay. You understand that most of the time, in order to be for something, you've got to be against something. I'm sick nigh unto regurgitation of Christians that are not against anything. Amen. How can you be for righteousness if you're not against unrighteousness? How can you be for holiness if you're not against unholiness? Amen. Amen. You've got to be one or the other. It's up or down, in or out, hot or cold, black or white, saved or lost, heaven or hell. Amen. Now, you're either for the Lord Jesus Christ or you're against Him. And if you're not a soul winner, the battle is about souls. The devil is trying to damn them, and Jesus Christ is trying to save them. And you say you're saved, and you belong to Christ, and you are His servants. Amen? I remember when I first got saved and God called me to preach. I went. I didn't have a church, never preached anywhere in my whole life, but I went out and got business cards made. I did. And I had put on there Romans 1:1. You know where Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I had on there Robert Hensley, a servant of Jesus Christ. Romans 1. A servant. That means I work for Him. Are you His servant? If you are, then you work for Him. And if you're not working for Him, you are working for the devil. Even if you're not doing anything for the devil, you are on the devil's side because you are not working on the Lord's side. And so if you're not a soul winner, you are aiding the adversary who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Number four, if you're not a soul winner, you ought to be ashamed. But if you're not a soul winner, you're going to miss a blessing. I've been saved 34 years. I know I don't look that old, but it's just clean living. What was I talking about? Boy, I tickled myself. I have. Yeah, thank you. Now, it does. I forgot what my point was. I shouldn't have got myself tickled. Boy, it is, isn't it? I've been saved 34 years, and I have had some blessings in the Lord. God has been unbelievably and incredibly good to me. And I could spend a good bit of this evening telling you some of the great things God has done in my life. And what a joy it's been, what a blessing it's been. But there's no greater blessing as a Christian than to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Amen. When you sit down beside a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, and begin to go through that Bible and reveal to them their condition and their state or standing before God, and somehow you sense that the Holy Spirit has descended, by the look on their face, you can see the conviction. And for the first time in their life, and maybe for the last time, they are under conviction. They know as sure as they live and breathe that they're lost without God and without hope, and that they're going to die and go to hell just as sure as there's a God in heaven. You can see it in their face. They get all flushed. They get all sweated. They get nervous. They tighten their fist up. It's an awesome thing to behold and watch the Holy Spirit work in somebody's life. And by the way, that's not something you can do. All you can do is talk. All the work gets done by God the Holy Spirit. And then they get under conviction, and you move through your little program, whatever plan it is you use, and you get down there to draw the net, and you say, why don't you repent and receive Christ? The Bible said, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Why don't you do that right now? And you see that head bow, and you hear that trembling voice. You watch the tears flow down their cheek as they confess to Christ and ask him to save them. And you wait a while, and they raise that head, and you say, ma'am, sir, if you died right now, where would you go? And the reality of what just happened, no thunderclaps, no lightning bolts, just the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, in the inner man. But the truth and the knowledge of what just happened dawns upon them. And for the first instant, they understand they are now possessors of eternal life. Their sins are forgiven, and they're saved by God's grace. And that realization comes across that face. You will never behold anything else like that in your entire life. And if you're not a soul winner, you're going to miss that. And I'm here to tell you, once you've seen that and experienced that, you want to see it again and again and again. And it just never, it never gets old. If you're not a soul winner, you're going to miss that blessing. I remember one time up in Virginia Beach, wife and I were working a bus route. And we went out visiting one night. And went to this house. I think it was a Navy housing, but I can't remember. If anything's more than about a week or 10 days old, my details get fuzzy. I'm not lying. I just don't remember, so I make stuff up. I fill in the gaps with putty, you know. We're back visiting and went knock on this door, and a little girl came to the door. And her mother was inside getting dressed. I think she was going out or something, if I remember right. And so we told the little girl who we were and why we were there. We're trying to get her on the bus route, you know, going to come by Sunday, pick her up. We need to talk to her mama. And the mama didn't want to come, but finally the little girl coaxed her into it. And the woman come, and she was kind of being short. You know, you could tell she just wanted to get rid of us. But I didn't want to be gotten rid of. And so we stayed, you know, and so I gave the lady the plan of salvation, just real brief. Real short, I wasn't trying to be ugly or rude or obnoxious. That's not the way you win, folks. But I wanted to give her something to think about and give the Holy Spirit something to work with before we left. So I just gave her a really condensed version. And that little girl looked up to her mama with tears in her eyes. her little voice trembling, she said, "Mama, it sounds like the truth to me." Boy, I tell you, that thing went through my heart like an arrow. You tell that story, and some people believe it. They'll hear it and receive it. Now, we didn't lead that lady to Christ, but we got that little girl on the bus. See, why do you do that? Because the world's dying and going to hell. And if you and I don't get out there and get busy, we're going to help populate hell. We're going to be a disappointment to Jesus Christ. We're going to help our adversary. And you're going to miss one of the greatest blessings a human being ever had. The very idea that the great God of glory would condescend to use creatures of the dust like you and I is almost unfathomable. But he does. Not only that, if you're not a soul winner, you're going to miss a reward. Now, I don't know about you. I like presents. I like rewards. Anybody ever give you something just say, "You know, I was so-and-so the other day, and I saw this, and I was thinking about you, and I just got it for you." Amen? You ever had somebody do that for you? Was it a blessing? I like to get things. A couple years ago, my wife and I were up in the mountains on a Saturday. We take off about every 6 weeks and spend Friday night and all day Saturday just me and her and get to know each other and stay in love and all that stuff. And we were coming back, and my wife said, "Why don't you pull in over here and wash and get the car washed?" Because it had been up there in the snow and stuff, and it was all nasty. So I pulled in and wasted $6 on one of them touchless, washless, don't do anything car washes. But while I was in the joint, looking around, they had little yellow Hummers about this big. Now, I knew, what? All I said was it was yellow, Tommy. I knew you didn't appreciate it when I gave it to you. Well, I saw one. Brother Tommy's always worn the Hummer. A yellow Hummer. So I found this little yellow Hummer, and it was very expensive for what it was. And I got it, and I brought it home, and I gave it to Brother Tommy, who at the time really acted like he appreciated it. Metal or plastic. We all like to get stuff, don't we? I don't know about you, but there's coming a day when God is going to reward his servants. And there's a reward for being a soul winner. For people that turn many to righteousness. Those that get out in the trenches and fight hand to hand with the enemy and lead lost souls to Christ. There's a reward for that. And I'm here to tell you, I want it. You say, "Well, you've been a soul winner for the wrong reason." If God hadn't want me to know about the reward, he wouldn't have put it in there. He kept it a secret. He knows my frame, and he knows I like getting stuff. And I want, if God's got it and he's promised it, I want all God's got. Amen? That Bible says, "See no man take your reward, run so that you receive a full reward." I want it. I'm not ashamed of it. I don't deny it. I want all God's got. And if there's a reward for being a soul winner and a blessing for being a soul winner and it brings honor and glory to my Savior to be a soul winner and it defeats the devil for me to be a soul winner, then I want to be a soul winner. I'll tell you something else. If you're not a soul winner, your church won't grow. At the rate I run them off, it never will grow. And come to think of it, the way I run them off, it might not grow if you do. We might just maintain the status quo. Seriously. Church is like Dead Sea. If you don't put things in it, if you don't get fresh water in it, if you don't get fresh life in it, it dies. Tommy is getting old. He's on the endangered species list. Mrs. Galden is now a seasoned citizen. One of these days, they're gone. And if we don't win people and bring them in, the church will slowly but surely vanish. Amen? So we need to be soul winners. Why? To keep your church alive and keep it growing. Now, I understand that we're doing it for the cause of Christ and for His. I understand all those things are so too. But at the same time, in a literal sense, in the here and now, in the flesh, we need warm bodies. Listen, I need somebody. You know what I hate more than I hate anything in the world? Wood. I hate looking at it. You see them pews you're sitting on? I hate seeing them pews. I hate it. I wish y'all would cover it up with reds and greens and blues and browns and yellows and oranges. Well, leave the browns out. I'm not much on brown. But I like to see you cover all that wood up with people. Amen. I don't want to preach to empty pews. I don't want to preach to a half-full church. I want to preach to a house full of God's people. I want to be a blessing to a lot of people. I want to encourage a lot of people. I want to get a lot of folks and train them and teach them to go out in the world and live godly in this present evil world and be a witness for Jesus Christ. If you're not a soul winner, your church won't grow. People all the time saying, well, you know, I wish we could do so-and-so. Well, if we had more money, we could. Wish we had more young people, we could have better youth programs. Well, if we had more people, we could. Amen? Amen. You know why the youth program's not any bigger than it is? Y'all ain't brought no youngins in. That's why. Brother Lewis is not maxed out. He can work with a lot more folks than he's got to work with. Amen? But we got to get them in the door. Where's your kids at? Where are your grandkids at? Bring them in. You got neighbors that's got kids? Bring them. I want to see folks come into the house of God and hear the Word of God. I want to see it change their life so that they're conformed to the image of Christ. I want to see them grow in grace and knowledge. I want to see them be moral and ethical and honest and have character and integrity. I want to see them reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to see folks come in and get saved by God's grace. Number seven, if you're not a soul winner, you're disobeying a commandment. You are disobeying a commandment. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you're not a soul winner, you're not preaching the gospel. Amen. Now, somebody said, well, you're supposed to preach behind a pulpit. Oh, that's one kind of preaching. Anybody can do this. It takes a lot of guts to get out there in the trenches and go door to door and meet folks you've never met before and get out there on the street corner and pass out gospel tracts and talk to people you've never seen before. Amen? That takes a lot of character. That takes a lot of courage to get out there and talk to folks about things they don't want to talk about in places they don't want to talk about it. And tell them the story of Christ and how He loved them and how He died for them and how they need to repent of their sins and get saved. I tell you what, you go out there and talk to folks you never met before. That's tough. Anybody can get back here. All you folks came in here because you wanted to hear it. That's some of you sorry you came. Out there, they don't want to hear it. So I get to preach behind the pulpit. But I'm telling you, son, if you're out there putting out the gospel, you are preaching the gospel to the lost. That's a fulfillment of God's commission. And if you're not out there, you are disobeying that commandment. Amen? Now, if you're saved by God's grace, if you're a child of the King, that commandment is to you. Nobody gets exempted. Nobody has to have a special calling. People say, well, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord to reveal what He wants me to do. I'm waiting for my ministry. Now, I'm not going to tell you all I think about a lot of that hot air. But a lot of that's just hot air. A lot of them folks ain't waiting on God to show them nothing. Because they ain't going to do nothing. Amen. That's just their excuse for sitting on their blessed assurance. Amen. And some folks are just playing games. But everybody could be a soul winner. And you don't have to sit around and wait for God to reveal that. You don't have to pray about that.
Well, preacher, I've been praying about God leading me to witness to Mr. So-and-so.
No, you don't have to pray about it. God wants you to witness to the guy. And not just him, his wife and his young'uns and the folks that live next door and anybody else you can find. Amen? If it walks, talks, and breathes, witness to it.
Number eight, if you're not a soul winner, you limit the joy in heaven. You know what the Bible said? That there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth.
Every time somebody gets saved, it didn't say whether it was a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, white or black or yellow. It just said, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So I take that to mean that every time somebody gets saved by God's grace, every time somebody gets born again, every time the Holy Spirit quickens somebody, every time somebody's made a new creature in Christ Jesus, they have a party up in glory. There is joy in the presence of the angels.
Well, who's in the presence of the angels? God the Father and God the Son, and they kicking up their heels.
Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. God the Father sent him to do that. And every time his sacrifice, every time the payment that he made does the work that he came to do, there's joy in heaven. The blood of Christ did not get shed in vain. God the Father did not send his Son for no reason.
When they see that soul washed in the blood of the Lamb, there's joy. And if you're not a soul winner, you limit that joy.
I tell you what, I wish that I could be the kind of soul winner that would keep heaven in a state of joy perpetually.
I read a story here a long while back. Some guy down in Arkansas or Alabama, must have been Alabama. Nobody in Arkansas ever did anything. must have been Alabama. They're not bright down there, but they're better than Arkansas. This guy led one soul a day to Christ for 30 years.
One a day, 365.
I don't know what he did with them quarters. Maybe he led a whole person on that last day of leap year. I don't know. Some of y'all didn't get it.
One a day, every day, for 30 years.
I wonder what the Lord's going to say about that when he gets home to glory. I'd like to be standing beside him. That's going to be unbelievable. That's going to be awesome. You're a number cruncher. How many is that? That's what I thought. I mean, it's a lot.
My soul, wouldn't you like to get home to glory and the Lord Jesus Christ stand up and welcome you in and give you honors one a day, every day for 30 years? Joy in heaven, joy in heaven. Every day there was joy in heaven because that guy led some soul to Christ.
Now, on the other hand, if you're not a soul winner, no joy. No joy. No reward. No sinner saved. Blood of Christ shed for nothing. Father gave his Son for nothing. Commandment dishonored. Churches died. Help the devil. Let the world go to hell. To why? Because I wasn't a soul winner. Had no burden, had no vision, had no concern. Didn't bother my heart, brought no tear to my eye.
Day by day, we could watch them slip off into hell one at a time, read the obituary, see our families perish one at a time, grandma, grandpa gone, now mom and daddy gone.
talk to them about their soul. Never had a burden. That's a tragedy. Then last but not least, if you're not a soul winner, you help to populate hell. There's a great deal of debate about hell, and what it is and where it's at and all this, that, and the other. Most of it's just hot air. People don't believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you've got a pretty good idea where hell's at and what it's like. I have a list of things in my Bible that I know about hell. I know I've got 83 things listed that the Bible says about hell. That's a lot of information. You ever think about how much 83 individual pieces of information really is? Look. Suppose, now somebody keep track. I'm going to be a prophet. I'm either a prophet and the son of a prophet. I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. But just for a minute, pretend that I'm a prophet. And I'm going to prophesy. And somebody tell me when I get to 10. January 1st, 2007. Going to be an automobile accident on Main Street of York. Got that? That's one point. Time and date and place. Going to be an automobile accident. Point number two. The car will be a white BMW 960. There'll be three occupants in it. One in the front seat, two in the back. The two in the back had no seat belts. When the accident takes place, it's because they're broadsided by a semi going the wrong direction on a one-way street, plows into the side of them. The truck burst into flames. Have I got to 10 yet? Okay. Now, that's 10 little facts about one little tiny incident. Now, if you think, well, you know a good bit about it, right? You know when, where, how, what, why, who got killed, how many people there, what kind of vehicle it was, and what caused the accident. 10 pieces of information. I got 83 facts about hell. You think I got a pretty good idea what hell's like and where it's at? I do. He says, well, I don't think you can know. That's because you're too stupid to read. I don't think you know what hell's like because you didn't read that Bible. People spend as much time with that Bible as they do thinking and making stuff up. They'd have a different opinion about a lot of stuff. And I wouldn't be the only weirdo in town. I know a lot about hell. And everything I know about hell is bad. 83 facts revealed in the Word of God, and there's probably more than that. That's just all I found in 34 years of looking. I got 84 little things. And every last one of them, without a single exception, is bad. Bad. Nobody ought to have to go to a place like hell, if hell is like the Bible says it is. I would not want my worst enemy to go to that place. I believe hell's real. I believe it's under my feet, and I believe it's hot. I believe when you get there, there's no way out. I think the only way to miss that place is to trust Jesus Christ. And I think the only way they hear about Jesus Christ is when folks like me and you go out in the streets, out in the workplace, out in the neighborhoods, and tell them. And if we don't tell them, we help to populate that awful, awful place. Haven't got much done. Got a few folks saved, one here, one there, a couple here, a couple there. meeting here, meeting there, prison here. Every now and then somebody actually gets saved at church. But boy, how many hundreds and thousands have I talked to and been in contact with in those same 34 years? Now, I know I couldn't have witnessed to all of them. Sometimes you don't have opportunity. You have to work or the circumstances. You can't witness to every single person you bump into. But the honest truth is, we could witness to a lot more than we do. How many times have I had an opportunity? How many times have I had an open door? How many times could I have said something? How many times could I have put out a gospel tract? I was yellow, or unconcerned, preoccupied, or too busy. And that individual passed me by, and nobody else ever had an opportunity, and they're going to die, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. It's because when the one person that had an opportunity didn't take it. Got anybody you love? Got any friends? Got any acquaintances down where you work? We need to tell them. We need to tell them. If we're not soul winners, if I'm not a soul winner, if you're not a soul winner, everything about not being a soul winner is bad. We sit here in this church and we can preach and fellowship and have a good old time. And outside them doors, the world goes to hell. Let's don't let that happen. If they go to hell, let's make sure it's not because we didn't tell them. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us, help me to be more diligent, more faithful, more zealous. Give me a greater burden.